Shall we stand? Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them to be rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to that which lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of the God in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to that which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself.
That is our God, and that is our desire.
Bring forth.
Paul said, and Paul, who had a lot, Paul said, I left it all to know Jesus. I left everything. I counted as rubbish to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. So, Lord, that's our aim this morning. Draw us to that. May we leave with that commitment as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please be seated.
Worthy. Nothing. Sentiment of that song is true, as well as nothing is as wonderful, as well as all hail the power of Jesus' name. You know, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for redeeming us. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for loving us. I mean, that is the fullest expression of true love. How you treat and interact with us. And Lord, I know that as we gather this morning, many, many cares and concerns. I mean, we start with our little circle and we realize that there are people mourning the loss of a loved one. We realize that there are people who are dealing with physical difficulties so they cannot attend. We realize that that those of us that are here, and we're so thankful that we're together, that still we come with difficulties and issues. And so I pray that you would minister to those in need. You know, minister to those that are truly hurting in our family, in our church, in our community. Spend just a few moments and lift up to the dear Lord those that come to mind that really need his help. And then we branch out to, you know, our city, our county, our state, our country. And I'm sure plenty of things come to mind. And bring those before the Lord and ask for His help. And then, dear Lord, we branch out to the world. And, of course, what's on our minds, I think, is, you know, the war in Iran. And, and certainly we're involved with that. Israel is. Other people are involved. And I think our tendency is to think we're the good guys, they're the bad guys. And there's a lot of truth to that. But we need to remember that there are a lot of people, there are a lot of believers in Iran. There are a lot of your children there that are suffering. That are suffering. A lot of that is because of their own country and the regime that was there, but still, they're suffering. People are suffering in Israel. The whole area. They're suffering, and we have a lot of believers and a lot of people meeting in church today, if they can meet, not knowing whether a missile or a bomb is going to destroy them in an instant. And yet they're there to praise God. So Lord, I want to just lift up our brothers and sisters in those war zones and pray, oh dear God, show yourself mighty to them today. You know, the same things goes for the Ukraine and Russia. As we support a missionary pastor in Russia, and Eric, as he travels the region, we got brothers and sisters there that have been torn apart by this war. And yet, as we keep getting the reports from SGA, how the church is flourishing in the Ukraine, how you are being so, so good. And so, Lord, we want to lift them up as well. And last but not least, we come back all around to us. And by that, I mean you and me. Individually, we come and we've got cares and concerns and heartaches and struggles. And, maybe we've been praying a long time, and sometimes, you know, God just doesn't act the way we think He should act. And we tend to fall apart. And we're going to see that today in the message. But Father, I just pray that you would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And that this song would be the desire of our heart. Because it says, I'll never give up. I'll never give in. I'll never complain. And yet we do all the time. But this is where we want to get to, Lord. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right.
Shall we stand? It's hard to do this when sitting down. Thank you. help us do that. And now help us as we look at your word. As we come back to the Gospel of Luke, interesting story. Help us see what you'd have us see, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9. As we continue our study in the book of Luke, and as Luke continues to relay to us the life of our Lord, these are not stories. These are historical incidences. These are things that actually happened, and since none of us were there, no matter how old you may think I am, I'm not that old. So I wasn't there. But as we read this, we were there. In fact, as we read this, we are there. And so as we come today to this passage, I want to give you two words to think about. Don't think about them too hard because you're not going to like them. You're not going to like them. But we're going to start with these two words and we're going to circle all the way back around at the end and see how these two words, Lord willing, actually do apply to this text. The two words, are you ready? Diet and exercise. Why is it always diet and exercise? So we have cheesecake and we're sitting down. But it comes back to diet and exercise. So let's go to get these turned around right side up. Let's go to Luke chapter 9 and see. Now I know, maybe that wasn't a good thing to do because now you're going to be thinking, how in the world is that going to fit in with this? Let me turn this down just a hair. Luke chapter 9. Oh, now I can't hear. It's everything is picky. Luke chapter 9. On the next day, verse 37, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. And a man from the crowd saying, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy." And his spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth. And only with difficulty does it leave him, mauling him as it leaves. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." And while he was still approaching, the demon slammed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. So, Lord, there's a story. Well, yeah, I hate to call it a story. There is an incident in our life. There's an incident in the disciples' lives. Here is an incident in the life of this father and his son that you have recorded for us for a reason. Help us see that reason this morning, we pray, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And the reason is, it's going to come back to diet and exercise. All right, so as we go through this, I want to use four headings, and it actually flows pretty well. It's not necessarily a dissertation on demonology. We're not going to do that with this text. But we want to see these four things. We're going to see a difficult situation, difficult failure, spectacular deliverance, and a poignant lesson. That's where we're going. First of all, the difficult situation. What's difficult about this situation? Well, it says, on the next day, when they came down from the mountain. So remember that the previous passage says that Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him up on a mountain, and while they were there, he was transfigured.
He shone like the sun, brighter than the sun. And God allowed, you know, Peter, James, and John to see that, to see Jesus transfigured. And there he's talking with Moses and Elijah, and then the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." So however long they were gone, Peter, James, and John and Jesus were on this mountain. Now they come down, and remember that in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, that Jesus had gave his disciples power over the demons and to heal diseases, and he sent them out to preach. So while Peter, James, and John and Jesus are on the mountain with this glorious experience, the other nine are preaching. They're around. They're busy. But Jesus is gone. Jesus is gone. And so when he comes back, I'm sorry, I don't know why it's doing that again. There's always some difficulty. I must be hitting it. Jesus is gone, and he comes back. And look at verse 37. A large crowd met him. A large crowd. Actually, this was more of a mob. This incident is also recorded in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 20, and Mark chapter 9, 14 through 29. Mark tells us that when they came back, that there was a large crowd around him, and some scribes were arguing with them. In other words, the scribe Jesus comes back to a hostile situation. There are the scribes that don't like him, and they're arguing with the nine disciples. And on top of that, there is this man who has a demon-possessed son. And as Luke says, the man from the crowd shouted, saying, "Jesus, teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only son." Demon possession has happened actually throughout human history, because Satan just likes to get in there and mess things up. We know from Daniel chapter 10 that when Daniel had the visions and one and prayed for an interpretation, that God sent an angel, I think it was Gabriel, to relay it to him. But in poor Daniel's waiting and praying. So finally Gabriel shows up and says, "Look, at the demon, the angel, or the spirit from the country of Persia withstood me all this time." Demons have different ranks, and this was a hard one. So God sent Michael to deal with it. All of that to say that it's been around. But, the greatest manifestation of demonic activity up to this point in history has been when Jesus was on earth. And the reason is, here is the Son of God. The demons know it. Satan knows it. And so they're doing everything they can to make issues very, very hard. And so as Jesus comes back from being transfigured, from talking with Moses and Elijah, this had to be a very high for him, and it had to be a very high for Peter, James, and John. And they come back to a difficult situation. They come back to a mob. They come back almost to a riot. Not only do they come back to that, but they come back and they have to face a very difficult failure of the nine disciples. The father says, I got my boy, and he's got all these difficulties. And so, since I heard, Jesus, I know about you. And remember, we've said that large crowds followed him almost wherever he went. Earlier in chapter 9, he fed the 5,000 men, women and children. That's a lot of people. He had people around. So he says, I know about you, Jesus. Without the internet, without a phone, without a paper, without TV, I just know. I mean, word spread quickly. And I know that you heal. And I know that you cast out demons. And my son has this huge issue. I mean, Jesus had asked him, as Mark records it, how long has it been with him? And the father said, from childhood. So you parents, those of you that are parents, or if you have whatever you have that you're a parent to, maybe you didn't beget it, but you know, if you got a dog, a turtle, or whatever, you know how it is with those that are close to you. And to have this boy go through this for so long. You can imagine how the father felt. And now he says, I know Jesus is gone, but these nine guys are out there and they're doing the same thing. In fact, Mark tells us that they did cast out demons. They were able to cast out demons. They were preaching and healing and casting out demons. And so, you know, they had that success. But so he brings his son. Jesus is gone, but they're here. So he brings his son, and his disciples could not cast it out. Now, what is the father thinking? What are the disciples thinking? And what's the crowd thinking? What happened? Is this for real? Maybe it's all been smoke and mirrors up to this point, and now they finally met their match and they can't be done. A difficult failure. Now we come to the spectacular deliverance. Jesus says, bring him to me. Bring him to me. And he cast out the demon. We're going to skip verse 41 for a moment. Go to verse 42. While he was still approaching, the demon slammed him, the boy, to the ground, threw him into convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father.
Oh, wow.
And they were all amazed at the greatness of God.
Oh, he's thinking, finally. Finally.
Now here's the poignant point, and it's verse 41. It's the point of the entire passage. The whole point of this passage, the point that Jesus is trying to make, the point that Luke is remaking to us, the point that God is making to us, is we need to come to grips with verse 41. Jesus answered, when the Father said, I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. Jesus answers and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. Jesus is not happy. He's upset. He's saying, how long do I put up with you? Oh, unbelieving and perverted generation. Now, the million-dollar question is, who is he talking to? When he says, oh, you unbelieving and perverted generation, who has he got in mind? Well, I'll tell you who he's got in mind. His nine disciples. He says, guys, what happened? Plus, I think you got the scribes, the nation of Israel as a whole. Even the father, remember Mark 9, the father says, oh, Lord, if you can, do something. And Jesus says, what if I can? He says, if you are believing, you know, you can do anything. We'll talk about that in a second. And so he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You remember that. But the disciples, how long am I going to put up with you? I mean, how many times have we seen in Scripture? Let me just give you one. If you turn a page back to chapter 8, you remember after he had fed 5,000 men, let's put one child and one woman to each man, which would be reasonable. So they got 15,000 people that they fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then Jesus sends them away. John 6 gives you that. And it's nighttime. They're in a boat. They're struggling. The waves and the wind and everything else. And they wake Jesus up in the boat and says, you know, take care of us, Lord. We're about to drown. And Jesus says this to them. This is Luke 8:25. He said to them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? And they rebuked the winds in the waves. And he had said that to them over and over and over. And I think what Jesus is telling us here, you guys should have got it. You guys should have got it. But you remember back in Mark, after Mark records a story that we're going to look at in a second. And they, again, you know, they were afraid. They thought they're going to drown and everything else. And Jesus gets in the boat, stops everything, stops the wind and the waves and everything. And Mark tells us huge insight. Because you're wondering, well, guys, why were you so afraid? I mean, here's Jesus. He says they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hard. You see, for a lot of their time, they were guilty of being an unbelieving and perverted generation. And when they couldn't cast out this demon, and Jesus comes back to this mob, you know, this is what he says. So here's the poignant lesson. We want to avoid what Jesus says in John 9:41. We don't want him to say to us, oh, believing and perverted disciple, how long will I put up with you? You should know by now. We want to avoid it. Do we not? Being reprimanded is very, very difficult. So that's what we want to avoid. How do we avoid it? Okay, here we go. To avoid it, we have to ask the basic question is, what happened? What happened? Especially after they had already cast out demons as they were on their trip. And Mark records that for us. Is that, they had success. Except for this one. And in fact, as you go just a few pages to when he sends out the 70. When he sends out the 70, you know, they have success. And it's just a few chapters. Why can't I not find it? Okay, well, trust me, when he sends out the 70, they are so excited that they say, look at the demons are you know, have to listen to us. And Jesus says basically, well, don't be happy about that. Be happy your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we have to ask the question, what happened? Well, we don't have to wonder for too long, because if you read the Bible and if you go back, you're thinking, oh, wait a minute, that was Luke's account. And we know that not all of the gospel writers gave us everything that there was to give. They all had a reason. They were like four different witnesses of the same events, basically. And just like, you know, that's why you go to court, because you got witnesses. Well, what did you see? Well, we're looking at the same thing, and we're seeing different things because, you know, people, because of your personalities or whatever. So they wrote for different reasons. And Matthew tells us what happened. Boy, that is just annoying. I will take care of that somehow. In Matthew 17, same account. The disciples had been rebuked, denying publicly. They felt bad already because they had failed. And then Jesus says, oh, you believing in a perverted generation, how long am I going to put up with you? Bring the boy here. So the disciples, this is Matthew 17, 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? I don't get it, Jesus. We've been casting out demons. What happened here? Here's the answer. He said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. It's not that you don't have any faith. Obviously they had faith. They had left everything to follow Jesus. He didn't say you don't have no faith. He says, the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, which is a very small seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible for you. So, he says, it's because, basically, you guys were not using your faith. Well, Jesus, we did with the other demons. What happened? What happened? Well, I'm going to suggest something to you that the more I looked at this, I thought, I think this is what happened. And for that, we need to go to Matthew chapter 14. And see one of our favorite stories of Jesus and Peter because it's so like us. Matthew 14, Jesus has fed the 5,000. So different, right? You know, it's the same thing we've been talking about. And as he had sent them away, he comes walking to the disciples on the water. Now, if it's early in the morning, the fourth watch, I'm looking at verse 25. So again, these are professional fishermen. The boat was a long ways from land, battered by the waves, and the wind was contrary, verse 24. So they're struggling. Fourth watch, 3 to 6 in the morning. They've been struggling the whole time. And then, you know how it is when you're tired and frustrated and scared? And the disciples saw, well, on the fourth watch of the night, this is verse 25, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. They thought, oh my goodness, as if things could not get any worse. Here's a ghost. And immediately Jesus spoke to them. I love that. They're crying out in fear. Immediately Jesus says, "Well, wait a minute, men." He spoke to them saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, if I'm a disciple, I'm almost more afraid now, because what are you doing walking on the water? What is this, Jesus? So then, dear Peter, our man, Peter says to him, "Well, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Peter, have you been in the sun too long? You're a fisherman. You've been doing this your entire life. You know you can't walk on water. I got news for you. I'm sure that in his fishing career, he had fallen over the edge into the water. And guess what? He fell and he sank every time. He never bounced off. So, what are you doing, Peter? Peter is so engrossed with Jesus. He says, if you're there and I'm here, I want to be with you. And then Jesus says, okay, what are you thinking, Lord? Well, he says, okay, come on. He said, come. Now here's the thing, I don't think there was a long gap between when Jesus said come and what happens next. I think it was instantaneous. Jesus said come, Peter gets out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. Now that is a demonstration of using your faith, right? See, the definition of faith is you believe something and then you act according to the belief you have. You believe something is true, and so you act accordingly. He believed that was Jesus. He believed that, well, yeah, I want to come to you. Jesus says, come on. So, okay, let's go. He just believed it, and he acted. That's faith. You act on your faith. But here's what happened. And this is what I think happened to the 9 disciples. He's doing great. He's really doing good. But, verse 30, seeing the wind, he became frightened. He began to sink. He started to notice what he was doing that was impossible. And the human tendency is then he became frightened. And I'm sure he's thinking, okay, now what do I got to do so that I don't drown? And so you just go into that mode. He began to sink. But seeing that, immediately Jesus stretches out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, "Well, Peter, hey, you came partway. That's better than the 11 did. Not bad, son. We'll try it again." No, he says, this right, he takes hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" So keep that in mind and apply it to the 9 disciples. Now remember, they have, as a group, they have this problem. "Oh, you of little faith." Jesus says that to them over and over and over. And here he says to them, "You unbelieving and perverted generation." How long do I got to be with you? You guys should know by now who I am and what I can do. You've been participating in this. Some said this may have been about 3 years into the ministry, so that's a long time. You've been with me 24/7 for 3 years, and you still don't understand how this works. I think that they got a little overconfident. I think they got a little cocky. And, you know, they thought, hey, man, we're pretty good at this. Look at all the demons we've cast out already. Bring him here. I'll take care of this. And then, when it didn't work, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of him. Nothing. Maybe I got it wrong. I command you in the name of Christ Jesus to come out of him. Nothing. And then, you know, what happens when you fail? You try harder. Right, you try harder, and I think they tried harder and harder. Their failure was they tried harder. They tried harder, because again, the other gospel writers give us a huge key. As Mark records their question to Jesus as to why we couldn't cast it out, Mark 9:29 says, he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." So you got to ask. I mean, there's a lot we don't know about this whole situation. What we do know, Jesus says, you know why you couldn't do it? Your little faith. And this comes out only by prayer. So you have to figure, did they pray? Or they just said, well, that didn't work. Let's try this. Well, let's try this. Now, maybe you try. And you know how that goes. Did they take time and say, wait a minute, this is beyond us, let's pray? They should have understood that the power wasn't theirs anyway. Even when it went easy, it wasn't them. But they're human, and we're human. And we tend to do the same thing, and we tend to cave in. And Jesus is saying, you know, if you just use your mustard seed faith, and you say, well, okay, I know what I need. I need more faith. Have you ever thought you needed more faith? Have you ever asked God for more faith? Well, the disciples did in Luke 17. In verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, sure, I mean, that makes sense. He says, no, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you'd be able to say to this mulberry bush, be rooted up and be planted in the sea, and it be granted to you. Now, they understood what he was saying. If you just use the faith you got, you can do amazing things. They're going to go around and rearrange the coastal pattern with mountains. That's not the point. The point is if you trust me, and if you believe in me, and if you follow me, and if you pray, and if you depend on me, you can do anything the Father wants you to do. So we think about this mulberry bush and we think, oh, that's great. If I got little faith, can I do this or that? And the other thing, okay, you need to read the whole Bible and realize that 1 John 5 gives us a clue. This is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have made, which we have asked from him. You see, Jesus gives us faith, the mustard seed faith. He says, it'll mature as you will get into diet and exercise. But for now, just use what you got, guys. You see, as you look at Luke 9, you realize they should have been able to do it. If they prayed otherwise, what's the rebuke for? But they didn't. And they kind of fell into their faithlessness, as it were. And I think they were trying to do it on their own. They had this failure and they panicked. They panicked. So, how do we use our mustard seed faith? And how can we avoid him saying, you unbelieving and perverted person, how long shall I be with you? Come back here. Very simple. It's what Jesus said. He said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, just right across the page, if you want to come to me, if anyone comes to me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In other words, I got news for you guys. It's all about me, not you. You just want to, trust me, you got to take up your cross. You got to be willing to die. You've got to just follow me. And again, part of that is the whole prayer part. Yeah, this was a difficult demon. This was a difficult situation. But did they pray? So, to avoid that, and to walk, as Jesus tells us to walk, denying ourselves, taking up our cross to follow him, comes back to diet and exercise. It's kind of like, it's life. Diet and exercise. Diet, the Word of God. Diet, the things Jesus taught. Diet, who he is. We just got to stay thinking about him, Remember, when Peter walked on water, why did he want to? He wasn't trying to just walk on water to be the only human being that's ever done it. No, he wanted to be with Jesus. And so the more that we're with him, the more that should happen to us. We feast on his word. We feast on every promise. You see, we need the promises of God. The things we know for sure are the things that God has told us. Peter would have never walked on water if Jesus didn't say, come. You want to be careful you don't presume on God. But you feast on his word. And then what do? You do something. Peter got out of the boat. We can't cast this demon out? Okay, look it. Let's pray. Let's have a prayer meeting. Let's try to figure this out. Let's pray and pray. And let's get back on course or whatever. You do the next thing. You do the next thing. It's like life is all about doing the next thing. By faith. If we believe God, we say, Lord, you have called me and you want me to do this. I don't want to do it. I can't do it, but here I go. I can't tell you how many times I've said that. Actually, every Sunday. And it comes back, diet and exercise. Here we go. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, now we got the 9 disciples, Jesus, the Father, and the boy. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Self-centeredness. Do it my way. I can fix this. That's one of my problems. I think I can always fix it. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race that God has set before you. You may not like it, but here I go, Lord. And you say, I'm trusting you. And how do we walk? Just like Peter walked on water. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Growing weary in what? Diet and exercise. The word of God, prayer, and just my obedience day by day, step by step. If the disciples would have only done that. But Jesus has given us a story. Look at, dear friend, on 2026, March 22nd, at 10:33 in the morning, you don't have to be an unbelieving and perverted generation. Trust me. You know, and you just say, okay, Lord, you open your Bible and you go, oh, okay, Lord, help me do that. And then you just do the next thing. You just take the next step, trusting him. And it's amazing what God will do. Well, Father, you love us too much to ever want to have to say to us, you unbelieving and perverted generation. That's not what you want for any of us. And yet, Lord, if we're honest, we realize, oh my goodness, Lord, that's me from time to time. That's me a lot of the time. That's me right now. Jesus says, you've got faith. If you believe in me, if you're following me, you have faith. Use the faith you got. Pray and trust one step at a time. One step at a time. Think about that and then see if this last song doesn't apply to you. In some ways, it is not that hard. In other ways, it is the hardest thing to do, is to forget ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. We thank you for the faith that you have given each one of us. And I pray that we will feast on your word, and that that diet will energize our souls as it does our bodies, and that we'll exercise that mustard seed faith that you've given us for your glory and for your honor. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.